Don't stub your toe. It could be the last thing you ever do. By Todd Friel. A woman in the Midwest recently stubbed her toe so hard it caused a blood clot that released to her brain and killed her. Admittedly, death from toe stubbing doesn't happen every day, but it should serve as a reminder that life is fleeting and any of us could die at any moment. Why? That's what this book seeks to answer, or at least give you some insight into. Why do we die? Why do we live? What is the point? Why does evil exist? What happens when we die? And why does the world operate the way it does? Congratulations for being thoughtful enough to set aside a few moments to ponder the big questions of life before you stub your toe. Don't Stub Your Toe, published by Gospel Partners Media, Alpharetta, Georgia. Copyright 2017 by Todd Friel. All rights reserved. Design and production by Genesis Group. You are not lucky primordial soup. Despite what you've been told in science class, you are not here by accident. Time and chance have not determined your existence. Are you willing to be open-minded enough to consider an option that is both true and better? Well, here it is. You were created by God and for God. You are an image bearer of the Maker of heaven and earth. And that explains why you are the way you are. You see, every created object reflects aspects of its creator. You and I are no different. Just as art is a faint reflection of the artist, and a building reflects something of the architect, you bear a resemblance of the God who created you. You live because God is alive. You think because God thinks. You work because God is at work. Design reveals something about the designer. Your designer is the God of the Bible. While you are not a God, you are made in the likeness of God Himself, and you share some of His attributes. You see and hear because God sees and hears. You communicate because God communicates. You have emotions because God has emotions. Not only has the Creator of the universe intricately designed you, He thought of you before time began, and He knows you even better than you know yourself. God knows your birth date, your death date, and every date in between. He sustains your life and is intimately involved in every detail. Your God, whether you acknowledge Him as such or not, knows what you're going to think, speak, and do before you do. Absolutely nothing about you is a secret to Him. That raises a question. What exactly does He see when He looks at you? 25 years ago, I would have answered the question the same way you probably did. Overall, God sees me as a pretty good person. Will you permit me to challenge your answer? You don't need to pass your paper to the front of the class. This is strictly between you and God. Are you sure you are a good person? While this might sound counterintuitive, the most horrifying sentence you will ever hear is, God is good. God is thoroughly righteous, holy, just, and loving. And while that sounds like good news, if we consider this more deeply, it is not good news for us at all. Because God is good, He loves everything that is good. Kindness, generosity, love, faithfulness, patience, grace, mercy, charity, gentleness, compassion, honesty, and the list goes on. And because God loves all things that are good, He necessarily hates everything that is not good. Cruelty, murder, theft, violence, hatred, lying, greed, bullying, immorality, unrighteous anger, and the list goes on. God did not write the standard of right and wrong. He is the standard of right and wrong. Morality did not evolve. It exists because God is moral. and our programmer has hardwired us with his moral code. We have a name for that. It's called the conscience. This explains why you and I feel guilty when we do something wrong. This also explains why you and I have an intuitive fear of death. We sense that something bad could happen on the other side. There's a reason for that, too. Because the foundation of God's throne is righteousness and judgment, God cannot and will not let unrighteous acts go unpunished. We have courtrooms because God is going to have a day in court with every human who has ever lived. We have judges because God is the ultimate Supreme Court justice. We have prisons because God has an eternal prison prepared for lawbreakers. It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Unlike earthly courts where clever lawyers can manipulate the laws, God will not be fooled. There will be no lost evidence, no perjury, and no confusion. Every dirty fantasy will be revealed. Every mean thought will be exposed. Every deed done in darkness will be brought into the light, and every violation of God's perfect holy law will be judged for what it is, sin. While this might make you feel uncomfortable, isn't it better to examine yourself today rather than wait until it's too late to do anything about it? So let's go to the courtroom of God's justice, and see how you'll do. Imagine you're standing before your Creator, the one who spoke the universe into existence, opens the books to the pages that bear your name. Your record of lawbreaking is chronicled in perfect detail. Permit me to open the books to just five of God's laws. The first commandment says, "You shall have no other gods before me." It is only right that our primary affections go to the one who made us. When we love anything more than God, even good things, those objects effectively become our idols. Should we love our spouse and children? Yes. Can we enjoy a good meal or own a nice home? Of course. But when we love the gifts more than the giver, then we have violated this commandment. Can any of us say that our primary affections have always been directed toward the God who made us? The third commandment says, "You shall not take the name of God in vain." Have you ever used God's name flippantly, as in OMG, instead of using a four-letter filth word? Have you used God's holy name to curse or express disgust? Is it any wonder God says, "The Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain"? The fifth commandment says, "Honor your father and your mother." Did you always happily obey and honor your parents? Were you ever disobedient or disrespectful? You and I were no different than the little monster children that we see at our local fast food playground. Every person on the planet has broken this law, including you. The sixth commandment says, "You shall not murder." Now, undoubtedly, you think you're safe on this one, but Jesus said, "Everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." The Bible says that everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. How many times did you call your siblings names? Have you ever been mad at another driver on the road? Have you ever gossiped and impugned another's reputation? And because you have, God views you as a murderer at heart, because he sees more than your actions. He sees your thought life. The seventh commandment says, "You shall not commit adultery." Perhaps you're relieved that you've never had an affair, but read these words of Jesus carefully. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." How many sexual thoughts have you had that you would prefer your mother didn't know about? How many times have you stared at pornography? God has recorded every sinful sexual thought you have ever had. How did you do? We just went over 5 of the 10 commandments. And if you have broken any of God's laws, then you are just like the rest of us, a sinner who has rebelled against the sovereign King of creation. We feel guilty because we are guilty. We feel shame because we have done shameful things. We are afraid to die because our conscience tells us that we are in big trouble with our Maker. When we take inventory of our violations against God's law, we see that we have a warehouse full of sins. Our day in court looks rather bleak. Objection. There you are, standing before God with no loved ones, no lawyer, and no excuses. The all-knowing judge of the world not only heard the evidence of your crimes, he is an eyewitness to your lawbreaking. You and I are guilty beyond a shadow of a doubt. The King of Kings is about to bring down the mallet of his justice and pass sentence. If you're guilty, you'll be sent to an eternity in God's prison, a very real place called hell. Your fate is about to be decided, and there are no appeals. As God prepares to render your eternal verdict, you feel a desperate need to plead your case.
Objection, Your Honor. I didn't know you existed.
God has made it abundantly clear that He exists. Every human intuitively knows there is an afterlife. God has hardwired humans to innately know He exists. In creating the universe, God has made His presence inexcusably obvious. God has given us a conscience to know we have sinned against our Maker. When we claim that God doesn't exist, we are merely suppressing the obvious truth. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Objection overruled.
Objection, Your Honor. I'm not as bad as other people.
Michael Ross, known as the Roadside Strangler, murdered 8 teens and young women between 1981 and 1984. In an interview before his execution in 2005, he said, "I'm not a big serial killer, by the way. 8 people, that's nothing. There's a lot of other guys you can go see." In other words, if you think I'm a bad murderer, there are a lot of other serial killers who are worse than me. And just like Michael Ross, we deceive ourselves when we think we are okay because we are not as bad as other people. That is why the Bible says the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? You think you're not as bad as a crackhead. The crackhead thinks he's better than his dealer. And the dealer thinks he's better than the rapist. The rapist thinks he's not as bad as Charles Manson, and Charles Manson thinks he's better than Genghis Khan. Unfortunately, the standard by which we will be judged is God's holy standard, not our own standard. Imagine a man who embezzled $2 million saying to a judge, "Your Honor, I know I stole $2 million, but Bernie Madoff, he embezzled $65 billion." Now imagine if the judge said, "I never thought of that. You're free to go." If you think that's too ridiculous to be true, you're correct. Your objection is overruled, and God is now prepared to sentence you.
Objection, Your Honor. I've done good things.
And you're not the first person to think your good deeds will outweigh your bad. But the question is not whether a criminal has done anything good. It's whether he has broken the law. If your son hit his sister in the eye, would you let him off the hook because he made his bed that morning? His good deeds do not offset his crimes. Imagine a criminal who said, "Judge, I murdered my wife, but I washed your car windows on the way into court this morning." That has nothing to do with his crime. A good judge will not only disdain the criminal's bribery, he will be offended, just like God will be. God dismisses your objection and is now prepared to render his verdict.
Objection, Your Honor. You should let me go because you are good.
Now let's say that your neighbor committed horrendous crimes, stood in court and pleaded, "Judge, I know I'm guilty, but I think you're really a good man and you should overlook my offenses." The judge would say, "I am indeed good, and that is precisely why I must punish you for your crimes. Because I am good, I am going to give you exactly what you deserve."
Objection, Your Honor. I haven't committed a lot of sins.
Understand that it takes only one criminal act to make a person a criminal. And it takes only one violation of God's commandments to be considered a lawbreaker. But truthfully, who of us can say he hasn't committed tons of sins? Is it fair to say that you've committed at least 3 sins per day since you were old enough to know what sin is? Say, 15 years of age. Let's do some math. If you start at 15 years of age, and say you're 20 years old now, you've been sinning for 5 years, 3 sins a day, that's a total of 5,475 sins. Well, let's double that. Say you're 40 years old. You've been sinning for 25 years now. 3 sins per day brings your total number of sins to 27,375. But if you're getting toward the end of your life, let's add another 20 years. You're 60 years old now. You've been sinning since you were 15. 45 years of sinning times 3 sins per day brings your total number of sins to 49,275. And as you can see, you have committed a staggering number of crimes against God. If God let a criminal like you go free, he would not be good at all. He would be wicked, and he isn't.
Objection, Your Honor. I haven't committed any big sins like rape or murder.
While that may be the case, what makes our little sins damnable is not the nature of the sin per se, but the one against whom the sin has been committed. Think of it like this. If I tell a lie to my teenage son, nothing's going to happen to me. If I lie to my wife, I'll be sleeping on the couch. If I lie to my boss, I'm going to get fired. And if I lie to the government, I could go to jail. Now, it's the same crime, but notice there's a different punishment at each stage. Why? It's because of the one against whom I have committed the crime. You may think you've committed little sins, but those little offenses have been committed against a supremely holy and righteous God. That offended deity is not persuaded by your objection.
Objection, Your Honor. An eternity in hell is it's unreasonable.
It's obvious to everyone but ourselves that eternity in hell is the correct sentence for lawbreakers. A preacher once said, "The moment when you take your first step through the gates of hell, the only thing you will hear is all of creation standing to its feet and applauding and praising God because God has rid the earth of you." That's how not good you are. You and I minimize our sins because we cannot see ourselves clearly. We are so entangled in sin that we don't realize how wicked we truly are. The sinless Creator is the one best able to determine the punishment for guilty criminals, not the criminals themselves. Not only does God see sin as exceedingly sinful, He is the one against whom each and every offense is primarily committed. If anyone should be angry about sin, it is God Himself, and He is, and the anger He has towards sin will last for an eternity.
Objection, Your Honor. You're simply too loving to send me to hell.
Imagine a son who broke many laws and found him in the courtroom of his father, the judge. How would you feel if the judge dismissed his guilty son's case because the child pleaded, "Daddy, if you love me, you'll let me go"? Perhaps it would be loving toward the child if the father set him free, but it would not be loving toward everyone else. God's holiness demands that justice is served, and that is the most loving thing he could do. You are out of excuses and objections. Now, for the inevitable verdict. There is one word you do not want to hear thundered from God's bench. Guilty. But that is precisely what God will say to all criminals with a rap sheet. If you think I'm trying to scare you, well, you're right, my friend. You should be afraid. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When God makes his irrevocable decision and slams down his gavel of justice, your eternal fate will be sealed. Isn't it better to know what your verdict will be before it's too late? If God finds you guilty, and he will, you will be instantly whisked off to God's eternal prison, hell. This is your final resting place, but there will be no rest. God's righteous, holy, indignant wrath will rest on you for all of eternity. Your first day of activities involves weeping, gnashing your teeth, and torment. Your 10,000th day is no different from your first. Your suffering will never decrease in intensity. You would give anything for a drop of water or a ray of sunshine, but it never comes. Ever. You will find no comfort in being surrounded with friends. Hell will not be an eternal party. It will be eternal punishment. And the one inflicting the punishment will be the one against whom you have committed all of your crimes. God himself. God, the just judge of the entire world, is going to judge you, and he is willing and able to pour out his anger and wrath on you forever and ever. His holiness, righteousness, and love demand it. You will receive only ongoing, unrelenting, and intense misery, eternal conscious torment with no reprieve. You will forever receive the just reward for the unrighteous life you have willingly and knowingly lived. Is there any hope for sinners like you and me? Is there any way we can escape the horrors of hell? It is not too late. One of the best words in the Bible is but. You and I are lawbreakers who have earned an eternity of God's wrath. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The simple conjunction, but, rescues us. God is love. He is rich in mercy, and he does not desire the death of the wicked. God desires all men everywhere to be saved. That includes you. Because God is loving, kind, and merciful, he wants to save you from the punishment you deserve. There is tremendous tension in this scenario. You are a guilty sinner, and God must punish you. But he is also filled with mercy, grace, and loving kindness, and he desires to forgive you and rescue you. However, if God simply dismissed the cases of guilty criminals, he would not be just. So how can God be just and yet forgiving at the same time? There is one word that breaks that tension. The gospel. The gospel is as simple as this. You have broken God's laws, but Jesus Christ has paid your fine. Your court case can be dismissed because Jesus Christ has paid your debt to justice. You, a guilty criminal, can go free because the judge accepts the payment of the death of Jesus Christ on your behalf. This is why the gospel is called good news. In fact, it is the best news ever. Our biggest problem, facing God on Judgment Day, has been solved. Guilty criminals can have their criminal record expunged, but justice must be satisfied in order for that to happen. The Bible teaches, without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. In order for sins to be forgiven, blood has to be shed, either yours or someone else's. You could die 1,000 deaths and not pay for a single sin you have committed because you are a sinful human being. An animal sacrifice cannot pay your debt because sins cannot be forgiven by a sacrifice of a lesser being. You need a perfect, sinless human representative. At the same time, because your sins have been committed against God, you also need a divine representative. In other words, you need a God-man to pay for your crimes against God. That is precisely who Jesus Christ is, the God-man who acts as your representative, who is able to offer a divine sacrifice to appease the wrath of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth on a rescue mission to seek and save lost people. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, took on flesh, became man, lived a perfect life, and died a brutal death so your sins can be forgiven. Only the sacrifice of the God-man, Jesus Christ, is sufficient to save you from the wrath of God Himself. Only the death of God the Son can satisfy the wrath of God the Father. Jesus had to become human to represent the human race. Jesus had to be God to pay the penalty for your infinitely sinful actions against an infinitely holy God. Because of His great love, God the Father sent God the Son to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. Jesus Christ received the full fury of God's wrath on the cross so you could be forgiven and set free from the bondage of sin. This was no small price to pay. It's worse than you can imagine. It has rightly been said that death by crucifixion is the most gruesome form of execution ever invented. Jesus was stripped naked and mocked by Roman soldiers. He was beaten until his face was beyond recognition. His head was smashed by repeated blows from a wooden staff. He was whipped with leather straps that had pottery, nails, and broken glass woven in. Jesus' hands and feet were pierced by large metal nails. Jesus suffocated to death as he hung on a cross. Look at Jesus, the diamond of heaven, beaten to a pulp. See the blood pouring down his shredded body. Hear him gasping for air as he hangs on a cross with nails piercing his hands and feet. If an eternity in hell sounds horrible, imagine the agony that Jesus experienced when God laid the sin of the whole world on his Son for everyone who would ever believe. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell on Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body, through death, in order to present you before Him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. The tension is broken. God can now be just and the justifier of those who have sinned against Him. Because of Jesus, God's attributes of mercy and justice can coexist without compromise. But wait, the good news keeps getting better. Grace is even more amazing. Through His death, Jesus bore our punishment for the forgiveness of sins, but that act simply brings our sin debt to zero. We still have nothing to commend us to God. We need more than forgiveness. We need righteousness, and Jesus provides that too. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus' death on a cross pays your sin debt. His perfect, sinless life grants you righteous standing before God. Jesus passively surrendered his life, but he actively lived a perfect life for us too. Jesus never sinned. He kept each and every one of God's commandments perfectly and accumulated mountains of righteousness. That goodness gets credited to your account so you can be righteous in the eyes of God. Instead of being seen as a guilty, shameful criminal, you can be seen as citizen of the century. You give Jesus your rap sheet, and he gives you his resume. You give Jesus your badness, Jesus gives you his goodness. You give Jesus your massive sin debt, and Jesus gives you his infinite righteousness. Talk about a great exchange. The benefits of the cross are endless. God justifies us, declaring us to be not guilty. God redeems us, buying us out of slavery to sin and the devil. God forgives all our sins, past, present, and future. God cleanses us and removes the stain of sin and makes us righteous. God brings us into his family as a beloved child. And God sanctifies us and gives us his Holy Spirit to empower us to become progressively holy, set apart for his special purposes. God grants us eternal life and makes us heirs with an eternal inheritance. God declares us saints, prepares a place for us, and allows us to reign with him forever. And all of that is available to you because of the amazing work of Jesus Christ. We celebrate the cure to a disease because Jesus has provided the cure from the disease called sin. We love reunion stories because Jesus made it possible for us to be restored to a right relationship with our God. The one who loves you, the Lord Jesus Christ, accomplished all of this for you. This is the purpose of your existence, to be rescued by King Jesus. You were made by God, for God, to know God and enjoy God forever. That is why you are here. You are part of God's cosmic redemptive story. We love hero stories because Jesus is the greatest hero ever. We love rescue stories because Jesus is the most amazing rescuer ever. We love stories of redemption because Jesus is the greatest redeemer ever. Complete forgiveness is available to you right now. All of your sins, past, present, and future, can be forgiven, but a legal transaction must take place. You must have the righteousness of Jesus credited to your account. How does that happen? We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we can all be saved in this same way, no matter who we are or what we have done. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, now in his gracious kindness, declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away our sins. For God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us. We are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed his blood, sacrificing his life for us. God wants to save you, not condemn you. God does not want to send you to hell. God is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God does indeed send sinners to hell, but that is his peculiar work. God prefers to save sinners, not condemn them. He will hurtle people to hell because he must, but that is not what he delights in. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the Lord God. Rather than that, he should turn from his ways and live. God is a kind God. He is a saving God. He is a loving God, and God is so powerful he can forgive a sinner like you and transform you into the image of his amazing Son, Jesus Christ. Your God stands ready to save you. Jesus promises if you come to Him on His terms, He will by no means cast you out. The question is, what are His terms? God's terms. What must one do to receive the forgiveness and righteousness that God freely offers? Guilty criminals do not get to write the terms of their release. God does. The Bible teaches that you must come to God with correct knowledge, correct motive, and a correct response, or you will not be saved. Number one, you must have correct knowledge. You must understand God and yourself rightly. What exactly must you understand? God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who made the world and everything in it, including you. He owns you. The God-man Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He kept the laws perfectly and died a horrific death as a sufficient payment for your sins. Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, where He sits at the right hand of the Father. You are sinful by nature and have violated His laws. You justly deserve His temporal and eternal punishment. You can be forgiven and made white as snow because of Jesus' redemptive work. But mere knowledge is not enough to save you. Number two, you must have the right motive. You should not become a Christian because you desire the benefits of faith, joy, peace, comfort, everlasting life, and the list goes on. Repent and put your trust in Jesus because He is the source of all good things. If you come seeking the gifts and not the giver, you will receive neither. You should not even follow Jesus because you are afraid of hell. You should follow Jesus because He has been so kind to save you from hell. Follow Jesus because He is God and He is good. Very good. Number three, you must have the right response. The correct response to the shocking news that Jesus saves sinners is repentance and faith. Response number one, repentance. Now imagine you and I are in Nebraska in December, and we decide to drive to Texas because it's warmer there. I volunteer to drive because I claim to know how to get there. We hop in the car and drive for 8 hours, and you start to sense that something is wrong. Your suspicions are confirmed when you see pine trees and snow and a sign that reads Canada, 84 miles. We are clearly driving in the wrong direction. What would you like me to do? One, upon showing me the evidence of my guilt, you undoubtedly want me to agree with you that you're right and I'm wrong. Two, of course, you don't want me to agree with you and keep heading in the wrong direction. You want me to stop. Three, now that we're pulled safely off the road, you would like a heartfelt apology. 4. Sitting on the side of the road is not where you want to be, so I suspect you want me to turn around. 5. Now that we're headed in the right direction, you don't want me to just sit there. You want me to actually start driving to our destination. 6. You want me to keep driving until we get to Texas. And that is true biblical repentance. When someone sins against you, you expect no less than those six things, and so does God. This is how Charles Spurgeon defined repentance. Repentance to be true must be total. How many will say, "Lord, I will give up this sin and this other one, but there are certain favorite lusts which I must hang on to." Oh, friends, in God's name, let me tell you, it is not the giving up of one sin, nor 50 sins, which is true repentance. It is the serious giving up of every sin. If you conceal one of these accursed vipers in your heart, then your repentance is nothing but a fake. If you indulge in only one lust and give up every other one, then that one lust, like one leak in a ship, will sink your soul. It is not sufficient just to give up your outward sins. It is not enough just to give up the most wicked sin of your daily life. It is all or nothing which God demands. All sin must be given up, or else you will never have Christ. All evil must be renounced, or else the gates of heaven must be locked to keep you out forever. Let us remember, then, that for repentance to be sincere, it must be total repentance. Think of it like this. You come home, enter the front door with your briefcase and a bag of groceries. As your child runs to you, shrieking for joy, you drop your briefcase and groceries in order to put your arms around something much better, your child. That is repentance. You throw down your sins to receive the best thing there is, Jesus Christ. Repentance is not about perfection. Repentance is about heading in a new direction. While you will commit sins as a Christian, you will not sin with joy. You happily give up your sins out of gratitude for the one who died in payment for your sins. Response number two, faith. Faith means that you trust Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. You must believe that He is who He says He is, that He truly suffered, died, and rose from the grave. You must put all of your hope in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. You must trust Jesus the way you would trust a parachute. If your plane were crashing, you wouldn't merely acknowledge that a parachute could save you, you would put it on. And you must put on the Lord Jesus Christ as if your life depends on it, because it does. You must deny the existence of any other deity or religious system as if Jesus is the only true and living God who demands exclusive obedience and trust, because He does. Which brings us to the biggest question. There is only one question remaining, and it's the biggest question you will ever ponder. What will you do with Jesus Christ and His offer of salvation? Hurry! When Jesus came to this planet the first time, He was the Lamb of God who was willingly led to the slaughter. The next time He comes, Jesus returns as a warrior. Prepare for a glimpse into the last days on planet Earth when the meek and mild Jesus goes to war. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, and He has a name written on Him, which no one knows except Himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. And He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on His robe and on His thigh He has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's a reason we're so enamored by apocalyptic movies. They're a faint echo of the true apocalypse when Jesus will return. Destroy the earth with fire and judge all nations. It will be a fearsome day. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in caves and among rocks on the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Nobody can withstand the terrible day of the Lord, and you don't have to. Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." Will you heed this warning? Will Jesus crush you? Or will you be hidden in him and escape that dreadful day? Jesus makes you an offer you truly should not refuse. Repent and trust in Jesus Christ, and he will not go to war with you. He will save you to the uttermost. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. God will even save you. If you think you're beyond God's mercy, you're wrong. God does not save good people. God saves bad people. In fact, he loves to save the dirtiest, most horrific, most despicable kinds of people. And if you're one of them, he'll even save you. Are you a fornicator? Flee to the Savior. Are you a pornographer? Then run to Jesus. Are you a criminal? Let the Savior cleanse you. Are you a drunkard? Fall at the feet of your Redeemer. The grace of Jesus Christ is beyond comprehension. He is willing to save the worst of the worst. You and I would not save the people that Jesus saves. Are you a sexual predator? Jesus died for you. Are you a pedophile? He will make you white as snow. Are you a woman who aborted your baby? God will grant you mercy. The worse you are, the more glory he receives for saving a filthy person like you. Come to him, dirty person. He will make you clean. Do not wait to make yourself clean because you can't. You can do nothing to improve your standing before God. Come as you are. Come now. Come, you sinner, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus, ready, stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Nobody has ever been kinder to you. Your God has created you, fed you, protected you, provided for you, died for you, and now he wants to forgive you. As God's partner, I beg you not to reject this marvelous message of God's great kindness. For God says, "At just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you." Indeed, God is ready to help you right now. Today is the day of salvation. The King himself stands ready to pardon. The judge is willing to dismiss your case. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Why would you not want to have your guilt and shame removed? Why would you not want to be loved with the greatest love there is? Why would you not want your life to make sense and be filled with joy? This offer is not too good to be true. This offer is true. It is for you right now, today. Rebel, it is time to repent. It is time to flee to your Creator for mercy. He promises he will not cast you out. God sets himself against the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw close to God and God will draw close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you hypocrites. Let there be tears for the wrong you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. When you bow down and admit your dependence on him, he will lift you up and give you honor. You could be in a right relationship with the one who demonstrated his love by dying for you, even while you were sinning. Call out to Jesus right now. He is mighty to save. God will not only forgive you, but he will adopt you as his child and become your heavenly Father. He will love you with the same love he has for his Son, Jesus Christ. You have never known such love. Join the masses who have been washed, cleansed, and forgiven. Join the multitudes who should be cast into hell but have been given heaven. Join the millions who will spend eternity with the King who died for rebels. Today is the day of salvation. Even now, many are pouring into His kingdom. Repent and trust Jesus Christ today before you stub your toe. Thank you for listening to this audio version of the evangelistic booklet, Don't Stub Your Toe. Over 1 million of these booklets have been given out to people around the world just like you. Countless prayers have been uttered to God that those who receive this message might call out to Jesus in repentance and faith. Throughout the message, many Bible verses were used to illustrate the points the author put forward. If you do not have a Bible available, we suggest you visit studybible.org to download a free Bible application for your computer or device so that you can search the scriptures for yourself. You can even listen to the audio version included. For more information on this and other biblically based resources, visit don'tstubyourtoe.org. May God bless you in your search for His truth.